I love it that our older kiddos get to come in and worship with us, so that we're teaching them and showing them what it is to worship. And then we have a special program tailored just for them so that they might grow in their knowledge and understanding of who God is, that their lives might intersect the amazing grace and love of our God. And that's really what we're doing here this morning as well, that our goal is to help you, one another, to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We have been working through a series that we just entitled The Gospel of John, so that you might believe. And we have been working through this gospel chapter by chapter, verse by verse, with really one single intent, so that we might come to know Jesus and that we might grow deeper in that relationship. That we might come to know Jesus and to go deeper in that relationship. Here's what I think happens. We come to know Jesus, and we refer to that as our conversion. It's an experience that we have. Some of us can define that moment. We can look back in our lives, and it's like, wow, on this date, at this time, in this moment, I came to this amazing understanding of who Jesus was, and that was your conversion date. For others, they grew up in the church. They grew up in a godly family, and so their kind of conversion date was just kind of one series of conversion dates where they just grew up knowing and experiencing the abundant grace of God and knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so I think in life, we have either a conversion date or a series of conversion dates that kind of lead us into that, and that's coming to know Jesus. But I think there's something else that happens as well that takes us to a much deeper place, which is why we're really working through this series, to know Jesus and to know him deeper. And I'd refer to that as our submission date. I know my submission date. My conversion date happened when I was 25 years old. It happened at a Young Life camp in northwestern Minnesota. It was an amazing event where I came to the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus really was, and I turned my life over to him. I said yes to Jesus. But it wasn't really until about 1992 that I would say I had my real submission, where really I came to that place in my life where I said, not my will, oh God, but yours. That place where I said, God, I want to lay it all before you. I want to walk in this relationship with you. I want to go to a deeper place in my relationship with you. And for me, it came at kind of a crucial moment in my life where I came face to face with some realities in my job and face to face with some other things that I needed to make a decision. And because of that conversion date that I experienced and all the things that happened along the line, is that I came to this place where I said, no, it is time. It is time to really follow Jesus. See, I think a lot of us say yes to Jesus, but the following of Jesus, we kind of hold off on that. And what I think happens when we do that is, at least this is what happened to me, is I failed to experience the fullness of the life that God wanted me to experience. Now, it's not saying that everything has been hunky-dory and perfect and wonderful and all that kind of stuff, because the reality is that we live in a fallen world where bad things happen and difficult experiences come our way. But when we move to this place of not just knowing Jesus in the sense of the conversion, but knowing Jesus in the sense of submission to saying, God, I know that you do work for all things for good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes, that I do believe that you have come so that we might have life and have it abundantly and have it to the fullest and experience just the amazing life, not just when we step out of this existence into the next one, but begin to really get a taste of and experience the life that Jesus wants us to live right now. And I think that happens as we submit all of who we are to who Jesus is, that we lay it all on the line, says, not my will, O God, but your will be done. And John wants to take us on that journey. And so he wants to take us on that journey because he tells us right there in chapter 20 is that he's written all of this, shown us all these things in his gospel so that people might come to know or continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that we will have life by the power of his name. And so John has chosen to record 7 specific miracles as well as other incidences in the life of Jesus so that we might come to both this saving knowledge of who Jesus is, but this saving submission of what it really means to follow Jesus and to know him in a deep and deepening sort of way. Well, we're up to chapter 12. And what John is doing from here on out is the urgency with the message that he is presenting is getting ramped up, and it's getting ramped up at this pretty steep incline. Because from chapter 12 on, John is going to really go into depth talking about the last week of Jesus' life. What I would define as the defining moment. The defining moment in his life. The defining moment that determined his destination. Now, he had several defining moments along the way, but we're going to come and experience in the weeks and months to follow the defining moment for Jesus where he laid it all out on the line for you and for me. And so this morning, we're going to look at chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 20 through 36, but I want to look at them through the lens of defining moments. Now, if you've been around here very long, you know that we have talked a lot about defining moments. I have talked a lot about defining moments because I think they're that important, that we all have defining moments in our journeys that lead us to a destination, that like mile markers on a highway, these dot the landscapes of the journeys of our lives and give our lives both depth and perspective and places to set up what I might call altars of remembrance for what God has done. Some of the defining moments in our lives are good, and there are moments of celebration, but some of the defining moments are not so good. Think about some of the defining moments that have gotten you to where you are today. Maybe you have some defining moments from your childhood, like the time you learned to ride a bike. The time you learned if you pop a wheelie and go too far, you're going to hit your head. The time where you climbed up a tree and you thought, well, I can jump from here, and you sprained your ankle. Okay, this is confession time for me as well. Because I thought, well, I can jump off the highest tree and be okay. Well, I learned a lot about gravity in that moment. Maybe in childhood you had a defining moment if you met somebody and they've been your friend ever since. Or maybe they're even your husband or wife that's sitting right next to you. Maybe a defining moment for you was when you were a teenager and you learned how to drive. Remember those moments? Or discovered the consequences of driving too fast. Or not paying attention. Like the time I almost went over a bridge. Yes, not paying attention. Or maybe the time where you met that special young man or that special young girl, and all of a sudden you began to have feelings that you had never experienced before. Maybe your defining moment was when your parents got divorced or maybe remarried. Maybe your defining moment is when a loved one died. Maybe some of your defining moments, maybe a big defining moment, was when you got married. This year, Jenny and I are going to celebrate our 10th anniversary. I remember when we went on our honeymoon and we had a glorious time, and we're like, you know, on our 10th anniversary, let's come back here. We're not going back there. Sorry. You know, life gets so busy, doesn't it? We'll be lucky to go to McDonald's or something, you know. Sorry. We'll have a talk when I go home, I'm sure. Maybe it was when you welcomed a new addition to your family, whether by birth or, like in the case for us, our first child by adoption. On October 22nd, we celebrate Gotcha Day. Today, our oldest daughter became a part of our family. If you're Christian, maybe your most defining moment was the day that you remembered saying yes to Jesus. You might know where you were, what was going on, the experiences. Maybe it's the time you decided to go public with your faith. Truth be told, defining moments are what their name implies. They're moments that make us, moments that define us, moments that refine us. Defining moments take us to our destination. For Jesus, the time had come for him to finally reveal who he really was and the reason for his coming. His defining moment was at hand. When we left off last week, Jesus has experienced what we refer to as the triumphal entry, where he's coming into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. And the people are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. believing Jesus to be the one who was going to set them free. At that moment, the religious leaders and the authorities, when we left off, looked at each other and said, uh-oh, he's getting lots of followers. The whole world is coming to know him. And this begins them trying to do everything they could to get rid of him. But before we get there, we got to look at some more verses. And there's a few things I want to notice before we read those. What I want you to notice, a couple things, is notice that the disciples are going to ask Jesus questions. And I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't answer their question, because that's speaking to the urgency of the moment. Because they're curious about certain things, and what we're going to see Jesus say is in a sense, I want to tell you about this, because this is really important. And so he's not going to answer their questions directly, but he is raising the urgency because of what's coming, because he knows what's coming. And so we're going to look at John chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 30 through 36, and we're going to see what this has to teach us about defining moments and the destination to which they take us. So John chapter 12, verses 30 through 36. I'm sorry, 20 through 30. Let me get this right. 20 through 36. Some Greeks had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest for new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now my soul is deeply troubled." See, Jesus was both fully man but fully God as well. "Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, and others declared an angel had spoken to him. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die. The crowd responded, "We understand from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will die? Just who is this Son of Man anyway?" Jesus replied, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while there's still time. Then you will become children of the light." After saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. Life is filled with defining moments for everyone, where the choices we make reveal so much about us. What we say yes to, what we say no to, where we go, where we don't go, what we experience, what we don't experience. The choices we make reveal who we are. We talk a lot in our house about our choices having consequences, because choices really say who we are, what we choose and what we don't choose. Our choices that we make reveal what we're about. Where do you go and where do you don't go? What do you do with your coworkers and you don't do? What do you say and what do you don't say? Our choices say a lot about what we're about. Our choices always say where we're headed, because our choices always have consequences. And so they're going to affect the trajectory of our lives. Jesus said to his disciples that now, underscore, underline, bold print, italics, make it important. Now is the time for the Son of Man to enter his glory. Did you notice, like, Jesus, like, the disciples were wanted to take Jesus to these Greeks so that they could know who he is, but Jesus basically says, no, I need to tell you about this. I want you to pay attention here. Now is the time. Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. Several things about this idea, Son of Man. Interesting to note, it's one of Jesus' favorite self-designated titles about himself, that he is the Son of Man, that it reflects his humanity as the incarnated Son of God, born of a virgin. And when we look at Daniel chapter 7, where we see the first indication of this title, Son of Man, we see that it is a reference, and that by the time Jesus comes along, the Jews understood it to mean the undefeatable world conqueror sent by God to judge the world, to rule the world, and to be worshipped by the world. And here he came riding in on a donkey. Not what we expected. Not what they expected. But every choice that Jesus made was a choice that both defined who he was and pointed to the destination with which he was going. So for you and for me, the defining choices, the defining moments of our lives, our choices will make us, they will reveal who we are, what we're about, and where we're headed. Life is also filled with defining moments where the sacrifices we make affirm several things. See, the Bible calls us to a sacrificial life. We pray it, not my will, but yours be done. We do it by giving tithes and offerings back to God. We sacrifice by not doing something in favor of another thing. Sacrifices reveal a lot about who we are, what we're about, and where we're headed. In the passage that we looked at just a few minutes ago, we see that where the sacrifices also affirm that only by death comes life. Only by death comes life. Now, we know the rest of the story, right? I mean, if you've read it, we know that Jesus dies, and we know that Jesus dies and he comes back to life so that we experience life and all of that. And that is an important thing. Jesus has given us a foreshadow of what's going to happen, but there's something else that's going on here. One of the things we know about John is John has a surface meaning, but John also has an under the surface thing that he's trying to teach us as well all throughout his gospel. And it's this idea that only by death comes life, and here's what it means. That when we die to the self and live for Christ, when we submit to him fully, that when we submit to the things that we want for the things that what God wants. John 12:24 says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soul and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. See, what Jesus is trying to teach us is that he wants us to seek the greater things, to seek the things of God, not to seek just the things that we want. Because everything that we seek here on this earth is going to be temporary. It's going to be temporal. It's going to be gone one day. And Jesus wants us to seek the greater things, in other words, to seek who he is, to live for him. Because our choices have consequences, and if we don't choose the things for God, then we're going to choose things that are not for God. And those things are going to have the potential to pull us away from God or to push us away from God. So we as the people of God have to understand that we have to be people who sacrifice things, because only by sacrificing or putting to death the desire, some of the desires that we have, will we experience the fullness of the life that God has in store for us. Jesus also wants us to know that only by spending our lives comes living. Now spending, this is not we get to go shopping and spend lots of money. But spending our lives in the sense of what do we really like live for? Sometimes we've heard the question, what are you willing to die for? I like to turn that around and say, what are you willing to live for? Are you living for yourself and everything you want? Or are you living for the things of God and sacrificing those things? And again, say, not my will, God, but yours be done. Are you spending your life being in ministry? Are you spending your life investing in other people? Do you see people the way that God sees them? Do you spend your life doing something for something greater? In verse 25, Jesus says, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for an eternity. In other words, when we spend our life for the things of God, that's an internal investment. An eternal investment that we make when we invest in the things for God. And so what are you giving your life to? What are you spending your life on? There was a season of my life in my 20s where I was spending my life for the almighty dollar, position, title, authority, all that stuff. And then when I came to this realization that all of that is temporal, that all of that is going to go away someday, when I recognized the fact that that's not where God wanted me to fix my eyes, when I began to submit my lives and my loves to Jesus, all of that stuff changed. Now, it's not saying that God is calling all of us into the ordained ministry, but the idea is, what are you spending your life on? Are you spending your life on sports? Are you spending your life on your career? Are you spending your life on a particular relationship? Sometimes we can spend so much of our life on one thing that we lose the focus of the other things. So what are you spending your life on? And Jesus also wants us to know that only by serving comes greatness. Jesus teaches us a lot about serving. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. The model for Jesus was that he came to serve. The model for Christ followers is we too come to serve, because it's in the serving that we experience greatness. See, for some reason we think that when we get that title, when we get that job, when we get that amount of money, that that's where we're going to find real greatness. But you know the problem with that? There's always another title. There's always more money. There's always something else. But if we spend our life serving, placing ourselves at the disposal of God, that's when we begin to experience true greatness. Life is filled with defining moments when Jesus' warnings must be understood. And we can't take this one lightly, because, as I said, he's upping the urgency here. We got to take Jesus' warnings seriously. He says, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light." Jesus wants them to understand. He wants them to get hold of the warning that they've got to make a choice. The world needs to make a choice. You and I, we have to make a choice. Because we're never promised a tomorrow this side of eternity. Never. We are never promised what tomorrow is going to be. How many times have you heard yourself say, "Well, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, I'll get to it tomorrow." Well, the problem is tomorrows don't always come. James 4:14 says, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone." What if you don't tell somebody you love them today, but you wait till tomorrow, but there's no tomorrow for them to know that you love them? You know, I grew up in a house where we didn't say those words a lot. I've been working with a couple this last week, and we were talking about that a little bit. And I said, I decided that I was going to kind of go to the extreme, that I was going to say I love you as often as I could. So much so that my older daughter every once in a while says, "Daddy, why do you say I love you so much?" I'm like, "Because I want there to be no doubt in your mind that I really love you." Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So when I talk to my parents on the phone, my parents are 84 and 77. And I never hang up that phone without saying, "I love you." You know, a really cool thing is, because I started saying it, guess what they do? Sometimes they beat me to it. Do you know what that does inside of me? To hear my mom and dad say, "I love you." See, we're in chapter 12, and it's really like in chapter 13 and beyond that stuff is gonna get like crazy. It is going to go so fast. We're going to take a while to do it because there's lots of lessons in there. But it's going to go so fast. And Jesus wants us to understand that while there's so much encouragement that we find in Scripture, there are warnings that we see in Scripture as well, that we can't put off to tomorrow what today needs to bring. So we've never promised a tomorrow this side of eternity. And letter B, what is delayed today may be gone tomorrow. What is delayed today may be gone tomorrow. Let's go way back to the first chapter of John. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God in that moment. Why is this such a warning? Because Jesus is clear, the Gospels are clear, Scripture is clear, that when we are in Christ, the promise of eternity in heaven is there for us. When we are not in Christ, the warning is clear. There are two places when we die, there are only two possible destinations: heaven, the eternal presence with God, or hell, the eternal absence with God. Now, the difficulty is that we sometimes just don't take these warnings seriously. As a matter of fact, we take them so non-seriously that we joke about it. And we use hell as a kind of a fun little word. Hell if I know. You ever say that? We use words like that, like they don't have any meaning to them. But Scripture wants us to understand that those words have meaning. That place is a real place. And the desire of God is that no one goes there. God does not send people there. People go there on their own volition. And we end up there by the defining moments in our lives. We end up there by the moments that define us, that refine us, that make us who we are. That's why the defining moments of life are so important. Think about this. William Barclay writes in his book on the Gospel of John, "It is a statistical fact that there is a steep rise in the number of conversions up to the age of 17 and an equally steep fall afterwards. The more a person lets himself or herself become fixed in his or her ways, the harder it is to change." It's one of the reasons why we do so much around here to invest in the lives of our little ones and our middle schoolers and high schoolers. Because we want them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus early in life. Not like some of us who it just happens later and we missed out on a lot of the really cool things that God has in store for us because we delayed that decision. That we didn't take an opportunity of the defining moments to draw us closer to God. But we allowed other defining moments to draw us away from God. But that's the point, is that we all have defining moments on our journey in life. And we have to decide what we're going to do in those defining moments. They're either going to make us or break us. They're either going to build us or they're going to tear us down. They're either going to lead us towards Christ or they're going to lead us away from him. The defining moments define us. They are moments that refine us. And so the question I have for you today: where are your defining moments taking you? In other words, I want you to do an inventory of your life. I want you to examine where you are in your career, in your families, in your activities, in your habits, in what your kids are doing, in what your parents are doing. The choices that you're making, how are those defining you or helping to define your kids and draw them closer to Jesus? You and I, as adults, we have the ability to define ourselves so much more than our little ones. That's why our little ones, why God has laid it upon us as parents and grandparents, the responsibility to draw our kids to Jesus. It's what I love what Wendy and Mark and Susan do, and all of our volunteers who invest so much of themselves in our kiddos. Because it's the desire of God that no one would not know him. But for you, adults, because most of our kids are in there, I want you to think for a moment. What are the decisions that you're making today that are defining moments in your spiritual development and in the spiritual development of your family? What you do today affects your destination. And parents, what you do today has the ability to affect the destination of your kids. That's why we're getting warnings. And we're going to see more and more warnings. Jesus said, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. The day is going to be here. Look for it. But this week, here's what I want you to take from this. I want you to think about the defining moments in your life and how those defining moments are either drawing you towards Christ or detouring you away from him. How are the defining moments and the decisions that you're making building your faith and the faith of your family, or not? Because our defining moments will affect our destination, which will in turn affect the destination of the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. Defining moments affect our destination. Think on that. Let's pray. God, you invite everyone and anyone to follow you. There are no prerequisites. All it requires is a yes to follow you, to make a defining moment, a defining decision to say yes, but to recognize that that is not the end of the journey. That is just a defining moment within our journeys, that the desire of your heart as we examine your word, oh God, is for us to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, like the roots of those tall redwood trees, so that when the storms of life come blowing, we will not get knocked down. When the temptations of life come before us, that we will not be lured away, because we will be firmly held in the soil of your goodness and your presence. That when the challenges and difficulties and the choices come before us, that we will stay rooted and strong in what we know and in who we are as your children, so that our witness would impact this generation and the next. So God, I pray as we go about our week this week, as we go about the things that we do and the places we go and the tasks we undertake and the priorities we make and all those things, God, I pray that you would help us to examine each and every one of those things to see if those are defining moments that will lead us to a destination with you or to a destination without you, and that we will do, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, so that you will be our destination and that we will point this generation and the next to you as well. So empower us and encourage us and equip us, we pray, oh God, in this life to choose you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.